soon afterwards, he went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went with him. As he approached the gate of the town, a man who had died was being carried out. He was his mother's only son, and she was a widow, and with her was a large crowd from the town. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion for her and said to her, "Do not weep." Then he came forward and touched the briar, and the bearers stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, rise." The dead man sat up and began to speak, and Jesus gave him to his mother. Fear seized all of them, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has risen among us, and God has looked favorably on his people." This word about him spread throughout Judea and all the surrounding country. This is the word of the Lord.
I invite you to look at verse 11 of our reading today. Luke writes, "Soon afterwards, he went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went with him." Of course, Luke is referring back to earlier the reading there, last week's reading about the centurion who had this slave. And we are told that he was beloved of the centurion and he was very near death. And Jesus healed him. And so it was the very powerful healings of Jesus that have unfolded. This particular healing of the centurion and his powerful teaching that created the stir. And we are told kind of this gathering of crowds. I mean, there's this buzz about this Jesus of Nazareth. They're sensing that God has now raised up a mighty prophet. You know, that God is again active and present among the people after seeming to be absent for so many years. And Luke tells us that he went to the town of Nain. Now, Nain is about a day's journey from Capernaum. As I mentioned, there's kind of this gathering storm. I kind of envision in this reading, Jesus is like this rock star, if you will. Excuse just kind of the metaphor, but kind of like a Jerry Garcia of the Grateful Dead. And if you know anything about Jerry Garcia of the Grateful Dead, there were deadheads, you know, people who were so enamored with Jerry Garcia and with the Grateful Dead, that they literally went from town to town and took in these Grateful Dead concerts. You know, Jesus is, again, attracting larger crowds. There's, again, this buzz about him. This is a boisterous crowd, increasingly full of wonder and awe, shouts of joy. So you can just kind of envision this crowd. However, as they approach the gate of Nain, they meet another crowd. They meet another crowd, verse 12. As he approached the gate of the town, a man who had died was being carried out. So there's this converging. This young man was on a stretcher, you know, wrapped in linen. And of course, this crowd that's exiting there, the town of Nain, is not jubilant. Rather, they're in the throes of despair, grief-stricken. The man on the stretcher, you know, like funeral processions as we envision them of that day and some places of the world, would be headed by a professional group of mourners, a band of mourners with their flutes and their cymbals and, you know, uttering in a kind of frenzy the shrill cries of grief. And you can just picture the grief-stricken mother, kind of trudging along, following and being propped up, by the others. I mean, we just see that kind of the pathos, poignancy of human life, really the ageless sorrow of this world. Virgil, the Roman poet, wrote, "In the nature of things, we live in a world of broken hearts." Here we see weeping and wailing. Deep pain calls for loud lament. And really, in a sense, that's the only way. The only way this throng, this grief-stricken crowd can make their way to the cemetery outside the town. And so think of it, picture it rather, at the gate there, these two crowds meet. They meet in a moment in time. It stands still. They meet because Jesus prevented them from just kind of passing by. Of course, he intervenes. And what we see here really is a microcosm of life as we know it. You know, here we have the fallout of sin, the reality of death, bitter pain, grief. But we also see in this other crowd, the initiative of God, the kingdom of God is now present, you know, converging, if you will. The reigning and rule of God is converging, is impinging upon this this brokenness of this world and this tragedy of this woman and the loss of her son. Jesus has come. Jesus has come to overturn the destructive forces of a fallen world. You know, and Luke rather poignantly sums up the tragedy of this woman with these words. I could have the next one. He was his mother's only son, and she was a widow. He was his mother's only son, and she was a widow. This woman had lost her husband. I trust a man she loved. And this man she loved, of course, was the foundation of provision, material support for her. When he died, this only son now, this is the only one who could provide material support, provision for her. And with his passing, her very life was in peril. No DES, if you will. She is completely, utterly dependent upon. Maybe there's a relative out there or the charity of others. And you get the sense that, you know, in a crowd, you never feel so alone as you do when you're in a crowd. Oh, there are other people who are grieving with her. But those she loved, all she loved, her whole world, were gone. I've seen grief up close. The utter misery and grief of parents who have lost a teen to suicide. I've seen the devastation and breakup of relationships and families. Her name is Margaret. I've changed her name, of course, anonymity. But a year ago, I saw firsthand this woman's utter devastation in the breakup of her marriage. It was a long-term marriage. Her husband exited the marriage because of another woman. Not only was she devastated and hurt, but her situation now, this situation of the breakup of her marriage put her at an extremely vulnerable spot. She had worked various jobs over the years, but never really established a career as such. And she found herself in a position where she could barely provide. And she wondered, you know, in the throes of despair, she was not sure how she could go on with her life. More about her later. At some point, we find ourselves, right? At some point of devastation, illness, financial hardship, loss of a loved one. It's interesting, these crowds really do represent, again, life as we know it in the world. You know, one, sometimes we're up and we're celebrating and life is good. And sometimes our fortunes change like the winds and we find ourselves in a time of grief and lament. And Paul, you know, we see scripture, articulating kind of the human dilemma, if you will, where Paul says, you know, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, we were so utterly crushed, he said, we despaired for life itself. That's Paul. However, but Jesus prevented them from just kind of passing by. Again, he confronted the pathos, the fallenness of this world. He said, the kingdom of God is among you. the reign of rule of God, just starting to take seed, starting to take root, starting to manifest in the person of Jesus Christ. That's what's unfolding here. Look at verse 13 then. Verse 13, the good news. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion for her. And he said to her, do not weep. Notice the personal pronouns. You know, when the Lord, you know, in Luke, it's unfolding. And in the office of prophecy is important. And Jesus is initially thought to be a prophet, you know. John the Baptist, a powerful prophet, uttering the very truth and words of God. And Jesus is thought to be a prophet, you know, speaking the powerful words of God and mighty deeds. But with the use of the word Lord here, it's a game changer. He's not just prophet. He is God. God incarnate. The Messiah. The Son of God, God entering in. God has come to save. And the people, of course, somehow they sense that they're in the presence of God. Later on, we read that great fear sees them. It's always, you know, to be in the presence of the divine, you know, it's like, fear. Great fear sees them. And so we see now this Jesus, this prophet, this rabbi, teacher, is the Son of God. And we see here that God in the person of Jesus, he sees her pain. He's not oblivious. He sees her pain. God is not removed off in the far heavens. God incarnate. We say Missio Dei. God is a God of mission in this world, in the fallenness. I mean, I like that. Think about it. When God calls Moses, the words in Exodus, what does he say to Moses when he calls him? God said, I've observed the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard their cry on account of their taskmasters. You know, more bricks, less straw. Indeed, I know their sufferings. God sees our pain. Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane, we see the full humanity of Christ. He understands. But not only does God see this woman's pain, but we are told that then Jesus has compassion for her. And the biblical sense of compassion, it's kind of this deep down, feeling it deep down. You know, you get something in your stomach, deep in your innards. When he saw this woman and her situation, her devastation, he was moved deep down. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion. And he said to her, do not weep. Do not weep. You know, when we hear do not weep, that would not be any pastoral care textbook. In the midst of grief, you don't say to somebody, hey, don't weep. However, Jesus does weep with us. We know that. You know, as he made his way to the tomb of Lazarus, along with Lazarus' loved ones, we read, Jesus wept. We are told that one day God will wipe away every tear from our eyes. He gave us, you know, tear ducts as such. Every tear from our eyes. The reason why he says to this woman, do not weep, he says God is not only a God who sees, who has compassion, but God is a God who acts. To reverse this woman's utter devastation, to restore her fully. Verse 14, then he came forward. Huh? You know, God moving in, right? Then he came forward and he touched the briar and the bearers stood still. This is a moment frozen in time. It's a moment frozen in time because Jesus, this powerful teacher, rabbi, this Jewish powerful teacher, rabbi, in touching the briar, defiled himself, made himself unclean. They knew, they saw the robes, they knew this guy, he had a reputation. He touched the briar. They're aghast. Jesus, true God, was willing to leave heavenly glory, was willing to take on human flesh, was willing to absorb human sin, suffer and die a criminal's death in order that we might be restored and made clean. He who knew no sin became sin in order that we might become the righteousness of God. When we were at our worst, without hope, Paul tells us in Romans, God loved us. He intervenes, suffers and dies, but is raised up because death cannot hold the author of life. Jesus said to the dead man after touching the briar in that moment, he says, young man, I say to you, rise. I could have that. Rise. We're sinners, but we've been raised up. Thanks be to God. Amen to that. We've been raised up to new life. The blood of Christ cleanses us from all unrighteousness. We are given the power of the Holy Spirit, the activity of God, and through the power of the Spirit, comforted in situations where there's no human comfort, strengthened, raised up. That person I mentioned, whose husband left her, showed up last Monday or so. I mean, she still bears the mark, the pain, the scars. However, she is restored. She is, in a sense, a new person. I was amazed at her testimony of the ways God has been there for her. God has been there for her. God has been her help. These are some of her own words. God has provided for her a new profession, one that she initially didn't think of. But awakening to the fact that on her heart so many years she thought about this particular job. And now she's a year or so into that new profession. Provision. She mentioned the word peace and hope. God is a part of her life. You know, the wounded, the broken, and the mended. We're told that this dead man began to speak. And Jesus then gave him to his mother. What an incredible reversal of fortunes. She thought she was being punished by God. Can you imagine everyone around her? What did she do wrong? She lost her husband and now her only son. He gives the man, the young man, back to her mother. His mother restored a new lease on life. So what's our response to this? How do we respond to this? I would say, first of all, you know, encourage one another, right? Encourage one another. There's some days when, you know, maybe I'm kind of lagging in faith and you're feeling buoyed. God has been doing things in your life. To encourage one another. To be present for one another. To be a vessel through which God does God's work. The woman that I mentioned, who had the reversal of fortune, I asked her point blank, so what do you think has gone on to kind of change your perspective? Again, mentioning that she didn't know how she could go on. Well, from chatting with her, with the little faith she had, she did reach out. She did make some calls. She did show up here. And she would say, through the support and the prayers of others, she mentioned a Stephen minister in this congregation. And her family, friends of faith, and the Word of God. That was the means through which she experienced the God who sees, who has compassion, and who acts. There's plenty of darkness around us, right? And the darkness can start to creep in, take over. You know, to fill our gaze many times over. We can decide to see no further than that, or we can look to God and allow Him to do His work in our lives, usually incarnationally, through others. And so the question is, do you feel you're connected kind of to a family of faith, fellowship with believers, where you can be that means of support, encouragement and support for others? There'll be a day when you will need the encouragement and support of others when trials come. But it's here that God does his work in the family of faith, mutual consolation of believers, that we experience a God who is present and has compassion. You know, a second response can be one of praise and worship. You know, when you read this word and look at this story, you catch a glimpse of who God is in his essential goodness, his compassion. And it leads to praise. It just is. We are here and we give praise to God because of who God is, sovereign and mighty and yet merciful and loving. Emmanuel, God with us. God has looked favorably on his people. God always looks favorably upon you and me because he delights in us and loves us as his very own. No matter what, praise and worship. And one final response, verse 17. This word about him, you know, Jesus, as I said, the word is spreading, it's moving beyond, spread throughout Judea and all the surrounding country as a result of the compassion of God and the testimony of God. The renown of God's name continued to go forward. Let me ask you, we represent one who has compassion for this fallen world. Would you say you're a person of compassion for a fallen world? Now, of course, we can't be moved deep down for every hurt out there. But God does lay a particular hurt, burden on our heart. And when we see it, we have compassion. We're moved. But do we take action? The woman I mentioned wants to come alongside others who have been hurt by the breakup of relationships. You know, the world probably isn't so much interested in what we say, but interested in who we are and the compassion. We live in an unbelieving culture. It's about who we are. And are we about compassion? Think of it. That word compassion used here is used in other situations. Situations, stories in the Testament. We read how Jesus looked upon the crowds, the lost crowds. He had compassion on them. They were like shepherds, like sheep without a shepherd. Do we look upon a fallen world and have compassion? Or are we content? Hunker down. God has given me a burden for the lost of this community and world. He's given me a burden for lost people who do not know him, who may very well die without knowing Jesus Christ. That moves me. That moves me. Two groups met that day at the gate of Nain, representative of us and our world. No matter what crowd we are a part of, we celebrate and give thanks for God, for who he is. As a result of that, in the midst of whatever our pain, the pain of others, the pain in this world, we can pray to God and know that God is still acting, has compassion. And when we see the activity of God, saving activity, we glorify God too. So let's pray. Lord, we just pause. We acknowledge your presence. And Lord, we just come to you, God, as needy folks who need you and want to experience the power of your spirit, your grace, God, that we are moved to compassion. As we experience your compassion for us, moved to compassion for others. And somehow, God, as they look upon the compassion, they see a God of glory, a God of love, a God of mercy and might. Amen.